Good morning again. We're going to open the second hour with the hymn that's in your spiral hymn book, number 22, For the Glory of His Grace. Let's all stand together once again.
We were ruined by the fall. Adam's sin defiles us all. By our deed as by our birth, we deserve the law's great curse. Helpless, hopeless sinners we, never can our souls retrieve. But the blessed Son of God came as man in flesh and blood. He fulfilled the law's demands, and in death stretched out his hands. On the cross of Calvary, Christ redeemed and set us free. In the time which God had set, the Spirit came for His elect to regenerate and call from the ruin of the fall. By His power and by His grace, we were born for God's own praise. Now Your purpose we fulfill, saved according to Your will. Sing the song of joyful praise for the glory of Your grace. Blessed Holy Triune God, hear our praise through Christ our Lord.
Please be seated.
Will you turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 63, please? Isaiah 63. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom? Now, Edom was a pagan land, and this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the earth. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that dreadeth the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. The full fury of God's wrath fell from heaven, and the Lord Jesus Christ is this bloody sacrifice, satisfying God's justice. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me. The Lord Jesus Christ died alone. Even the Father forsook him. He had to bear the weight of sin all by himself. And I will tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury. And I will bring down their strength to the earth. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Oh, how we hope the Lord will fulfill this passage among us today. Bring down our strength to the earth. and cause us to look in faith to his accomplished work of redemption on Calvary's cross, putting away our sin by the sacrifice of himself, all by himself, once and for all. I mentioned the first hour, Jennifer's having surgery on Tuesday at Mayo, and Hugo and Zobie have been sick for a couple of weeks. They don't have their test results back yet, but they're thinking they may have the coronavirus. Hugo's getting better, Zobie's still pretty sick. So let's pray together for them and ask the Lord's blessings on our time. Our merciful Heavenly Father, you've told us to bring our cares before thee, for thou carest for us. Lord, the greatest evidence of your care for us is seen in the sacrifice that Christ made for us on Calvary's cross. For truly greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And Lord, though you that cared for us then, care for us now. You care for our spiritual needs. You care that we might have life and hope and faith. And Lord, how we have to be brought down to the earth and we have to be stripped of our own strength and our own righteousness and our own ability in order for us to find all our hope in Christ. And we pray you would do that. And Lord, we have to have your help in our temporal needs, our daily needs. Lord, we pray for Hugo and Zobie. We ask for your hand of healing to be upon them and to give them full recovery. We ask, Lord, that in our time of physical need, that you would draw us, each of us, unto thyself and give us your grace, your peace. Lord, we thank you for Jennifer. We thank you for the evidence of grace and faith that you've given her over these years. And we pray for your hand of mercy to be upon her. Pray for the doctors that minister her on Tuesday. And ask, Lord, that you would direct them. And pray for your healing touch. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
The hymn on the back of your bulletin. Let's all stand together again.
O thou who in Jordan didst bow thy meek head and whelmed in our sorrow did sink to the dead, then rose from the darkness to glory above, and claimed for thy chosen the kingdom of love. Thy footsteps we follow to bow in the tide, and are buried with thee in the death thou hast died. Then wake in thy likeness to walk in the way that brightens and brightens to shadowless day. O Jesus, our Savior, O Jesus, our Lord, by the life of thy passion, the grace of thy word, accept us, redeem us, dwell ever within, to keep by thy Spirit our spirits from sin. Till crowned with thy glory and waving the palm, our garments all white from the blood of the Lamb, we'll join the bright millions of saints gone before to bless thee and wonder and praise evermore.
Please be seated. Adam Chern is going to bring special music.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, and rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand and covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine, I sing in my rapture, glory to God for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand and covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand and covers me there with his hand.
Will you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 119? Thank you, Adam. I love that hymn. And I love the imagery of Moses on Mount Sinai, the mountain of the law, being hid in the cleft of the rock, the Lord protecting him. What a blessing. We know that the problems we have in society really have nothing to do with poverty. They really have nothing to do with prejudice. They really have nothing to do with lack of education. The problems we have in society are caused by sin. That's the cause. That's the root cause of our problems. One of the problems with cancer is that we don't know what causes it. And so more times than not, we end up treating the symptoms. Perhaps one day they will discover a cause, and then we'll be able to nip it in the bud and keep it from being such a problem. But until you know the cause of something, you can't really have a cure. This morning, I want us to look at the cause and the cure of our problems. Because just like society, our problems don't have anything to do with the temporal things that we think they is their problem. It's not our circumstances that cause our problems. It's not the conflicts that we have with people. It's not the lack of financial wealth or anything else. The problem is sin. That's the problem. And if the Lord gives us the grace to see our problem for what it is, and then to turn to the one and only cure for that problem, then whatever circumstances might come, the Lord will give us grace to bear them. Was that Paul, the Apostle Paul, thought his problem was that thorn that he had in his flesh. Whatever it was, I don't know. But he prayed three times, Lord, remove this thorn from my flesh. You have a thorn in your flesh? The thorn in his flesh was not his problem. His problem was the fact that a messenger from Satan had come and used that thorn in his flesh, which God gave him, to tempt him to unbelief. Because the Lord said, no. I'm not going to remove that thorn from your flesh, for my grace is sufficient for thee. There's the problem. It wasn't his circumstance. It was his unbelief. It was the sin associated with that circumstance. And so Paul goes on to say, I will therefore glory in my infirmities, for when I am weak, then I am strong, for his strength is made perfect in my weakness. Oh, may God give us the grace to get to the root of the problem and to quit shifting the blame. You know, Adam's problem was not Eve. It goes all the way back to that, doesn't it? Adam, where art thou? Did you eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil I forbid you to eat from? Lord, it's the woman you gave me. She's the problem. No, it's not. It's your sin problem. Adam, you're the one that disobeyed God. And then the Lord gave him the solution to his problem, didn't he? The Lord slew a lamb right there in the garden, shed its blood, took the fleece of that lamb, and covered Adam's nakedness. You see, there's no real cure until there's an identity of the cause. And as long as we're shifting the blame to something else, then we'll never be looking to Christ for the solution to our problem. It's called the burden of sin. That's the real issue. May God deliver us from doing what the unbelieving world is doing, identifying our problems as things that are really just symptoms. You have your Bibles open to Psalm 119. Look with me at verse 28. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word, and remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. Lord, my soul is heavy. Oh, it's heavy. I'm burdened with my sin. Lord, you're going to have to deliver me. You're going to have to remove from me the lies. What are the lies? It's those things that we say the problem is, when really that's not the problem. That's a lie. The truth is that we're our own worst enemy, isn't it? We're our own problem. Jairus had a very real problem. They came to him and said, "Bother the master no more. Thy daughter's dead." What did the Lord identify as Jairus' problem? The fact that his daughter was dead? Is that what the Lord identified as Jairus' problem? No. The Lord said to Jairus, he said, "Jairus, do not be afraid. That's your problem. Only believe. That's your problem. Not that your daughter's just died, but that you're full of unbelief and you're full of fear. That's your problem. That's what's causing the heaviness of your soul. It's your sin." David had a real problem. The betrayal and treachery of his own son, Absalom, who overthrew his kingdom, chased him from Jerusalem. Was that David's real problem? Read the Psalms. David was full of guilt, and David was full of fear for having been such a bad father to Absalom, and was so consumed with his own guilt. That was his problem. It was the guilt and shame. What about his problem with Bathsheba and Uriah? And Nathan came to him and gave him that scenario of a man who took his neighbor's lamb and slew it and fed it to his guests when he had plenty for himself. And David said, "That man should die." And Nathan said, "Thou art the man." David had lived the last 9 months. You wouldn't have wanted to been around King David those 9 months of his life. I mean, he was full of rage and guilt and shame, accusing everybody and everything, until Nathan identified the problem. And David said, "I've sinned. That's my problem. I've sinned." And Nathan said, "And the Lord has forgiven you of your sin." There's the solution. But see, as long as David was pointing his finger to somebody else, he wasn't being delivered from the lie. You and I need to be delivered from the lie. The lie of pointing our finger at something or someone else instead of coming before God. "God, I'm the sinner. I'm the sinner." And what that publican in the temple, "Father, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. Oh, I fast twice a week. I give my tithes. I do this and I do that. And I thank you particularly that I'm not like that publican over there." And the publican would not so much as even look up, smote himself upon the breast, and cried, God, forgive me. Have mercy upon me, the sinner. The sinner. Now, in the King James, it says, have mercy upon me, a sinner. But in the Greek language, the indefinite article is not a, it's the definite article, the. And that's exactly what he said. I'm the sinner. There's no other sinner but me. I'm the one. I'm the problem. And the Lord said, which one of those two went to his house justified? Justified with God, right with God. When Peter stepped off that boat, said, Lord, bid me to come unto thee. And the Lord said, come on. Peter got off that boat in the storm, started walking on the water. And then he looked at the waves and the wind, and he started to drown. And he cried, Lord, save me. Let me ask you, was it the circumstances that Peter was in? Was it the wind and the waves that was his problem? No, it was that he took his eyes off of Christ. As long as he was looking at Christ, he was walking on the water. And brethren, as long as we've got our eyes fixed on Christ, we can walk on water. That's right. Above the waves. Above the sea. We've got to have our eyes on Christ. And the sin that doth so easily beset every single one of us is the sin of unbelief. It's like Peter taking our eyes off of Christ. That's what causes heaviness of soul. That's what David's crying here. He said, Lord, my soul is burdened with heaviness. It's the heaviness of my sin. When the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee and that storm came up, and most of these men were experienced fishermen, and they thought they were going to die. They were convinced they were going to die. If you've ever been in a perilous sea in a bad situation, that's a bad feeling. That's a really bad feeling. And the Lord was on the boat with them. And they woke him, Lord, if you care not that we perish? Oh, you have little faith. There's your problem. Your problem's not the storm. Your problem is you're not, here I am right here in the midst of you. And you're not looking to me. That's our problem. It's the unbelief. Lord, remove the lies from me. I will lie to myself. And we do it all the time. Men are liars. Cain, after the Lord told him that he was going to be a vagabond all of his life, and men would be pursuing him, and Cain said, oh, my punishment is too great for me to bear. Was that Cain's problem? No, before Cain slew his brother Abel, the Lord said, sin lieth at your door. Sin lieth at your door. And it wants to overcome you. My soul melteth for heaviness. Brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ, though he suffered the contradictions of men, though he spent every day of his 33 years in this world in turmoil and conflict. We can't even imagine the turmoil and conflict that the Lord experienced being holy and being pure. We look at sin and we interact with sin. We don't think anything about it because we're just right in the middle of it ourselves, aren't we? But here the Holy One of Israel was among sinners and lived his whole life. And yet he was never afraid. He was never anxious. He was never sorrowful. He was never in heaviness of soul. He was never ashamed. He never suffered loss. Why? He had perfect faith. And he had fellowship with his Father. When did the Lord Jesus Christ, when did he suffer loss? When was he filled with sorrow? When did he feel shame and separation from God? When did he have to cry out in agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When did that happen? When God made him sin. That's when it happened. For 33 years, he never knew sin. He never knew sin. And so all those things that are associated with sin, the heaviness of soul, the burden of shame and guilt and loss and pain and all those things, he never experienced them until he became sin. God made him sin who knew no sin. That was the cup. When he prayed in the garden and said, Father, if there be any way this cup can pass from me, let it be nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. It was the cup of sin. It was the bitter dregs of God's wrath poured out on him because of sin. And it wasn't until he became sin that he experienced the things that you and I, the heaviness of soul. Turn with me to Psalm 38. Turn with me to Psalm 38. Rejection, sorrow, confusion, conflict. Those are the things that we think are our problems, right? No, it's the sin that caused those things. And it was when the Lord Jesus Christ became sin. Psalm 38, look at verse 2. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head as heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. That's the burden that David's talking about. And David's speaking prophetically of Christ. Look back with me in our text. Hold your finger there in Psalm 38. Look back with me to our text in Psalm 119. My soul melteth for heaviness. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't melt or was not burdened with heaviness until he bore our sins. And David's speaking in Psalm 38 prophetically again of what the Lord Jesus Christ would suffer when he bore our sins. And he put them away. Look at verse 17 and 18 in Psalm 38. For I am ready to halt. I'm ready to die. And my sorrow is continually before me. Did the Lord Jesus Christ suffer sorrow before that? Never. For I will declare mine iniquity, and I will be sorry for my sin. Now they tell us that repentance is when you sufficiently experience sorrow for your sin and then separate yourself from it. The truth is, repentance is a work of grace in the heart that acknowledges our sin for what it is. And repentance, like faith, is not a one-time gift. If you ever repented once, you will repent often. Often. I can't tell you how many people I had over the years say, well, you know, you just keep calling people sinners. They're not sinners, they're saved. They're saved. They're saints. They're sins. God's people know what repentance is every day, don't they? When the Spirit of God confronts them with their sin, And they're brought again and again and again and again to say, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. And they take sides with God against themselves and they acknowledge their sin. And they say, Lord, I'm sorry, but my sorrow cannot be felt sufficiently deep enough to satisfy God's justice. When David wrote in Psalm 119, my soul melteth for heaviness, he was speaking of what Christ would go through when he was sufficiently sorry. And he called them my sin. The Lord Jesus Christ made our sin his sin. And God saw the travail of his soul, and God was satisfied. He's not satisfied with the travail of our soul. May the Spirit of God bring us often, time and time and time again, to a spirit of repentance and faith. Well, repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. Repentance is acknowledging ourselves for what we are and Christ for who he is. Faith is looking to Christ and resting our hope in Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, suffering its shame. He knew what God would do in rewarding him for bearing our sins on Calvary's cross and putting them away by sacrifice of himself. What a blessing. This is the heaviness of soul. And when God delivers us from the lies of this world, we will acknowledge before God, my sin's the problem. Lord, I need your help here and here and here, and Lord, please help me. But it's my sin. It's my unbelief. That's the sin that doth so easily beset me. Look back with me. You're there in the Psalms. Look back at Psalm 22. Psalm 22. The Lord Jesus Christ never knew sorrow and shame and separation and guilt and fear until he was made sin. And those things gripped his heart on Calvary's cross. It was sin that caused it. Psalm 22, look at verse 7. But I and David again. I mean, you know this whole psalm is about Christ on the cross. And David says, and I am a worm. And that word worm is the word maggot. Now, what's nastier than to cut something open and have maggots to be in it? And the Lord Jesus Christ is crying out to his Father, after having been made sin, I'm a worm. I'm a maggot. And no man. I'm not a man. A reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lip and shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing that he delighted in him. Look at verse 14 of that same psalm. I am poured out like water. You see, it was sin that caused this. And it's sin that causes the heaviness of our souls. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, help me. Help me. Go back with me to Psalm 119. the cause and the cure for every problem. The cause is our sin, and the cure is the sin bearer, our substitute, who satisfied God's holy justice and put away the guilt and shame of sin by suffering that shame himself sufficiently to satisfy God. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Why do we spend all of our time in God's word? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. God's word is true. This world is full of lies, isn't it? Look at the next verse. Remove from me the way of lying. What's the world call it? They call it misinformation. Misinformation. A lot of misinformation in the world, isn't there? It's lying is what it is. Everybody frames their arguments so that it will promote their own agenda, and if it doesn't fit their narrative, they ignore it altogether, don't they? And that's especially true in religion. Lord, remove me from lying. Where am I going to hear the truth? Am I going to hear it from the talking heads on TV? Am I going to hear it from the politicians? Am I going to hear it from the false prophets out there in religion who are saying peace, peace, when there is no peace? Where am I going to hear the truth? Thy word is truth. Remove me from lying tongues. Satan is called the father of lies. And if we go all the way back to the beginning, when he tempted Eve in the garden, he asked Eve, he said, "Did God say that thou shalt not eat of the trees, of the fruit of the trees of the garden?" Satan knew that's not what God said. What is the tactic that Satan uses? He just changes enough of God's word. He changes it just a little bit. He hadn't changed. He hasn't changed. You know, there's about, I think there's six passages. We're not going to look at all of them. Maybe we'll look at a couple of them. But there's about six passages in the New Testament where God says, by the faith of Christ. You know, from 1611 to 1901, the King James is the only version of the English Bible we had in the world. And it's the King James that says, by the faith of Christ. And then the American Standard came out in 1901. And then up until 1970, there was not another translation. I call it translations. They're really not translations. From 1970 to today, there's about 20 different paraphrases of the Bible. And without exception, every single one of them changed those verses that talk about the faith of Christ, and they just switch the words around and say, your faith in Christ. And they make man's faith the effectual cause of their salvation. Let me show you one or two. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Hey, this is the lie. Let the liberals and conservatives haggle over, you know, coronavirus all they want. I'm concerned about the lies that concern my soul. Those things may concern my activity in this world, but the lies that I'm concerned about have to do with the eternal destiny of my soul. Because my problem is my sin, and I've got to have it taken away. And it doesn't matter whatever else happens. If my sin's not put on Christ, and God doesn't satisfy his justice in Christ for me, then nothing else, all the other lies, not going to matter. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Look with me at verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. If you've got something you're holding right now in the King James Bible, your Bible says, by your faith in him. Turn to me to Philippians chapter 3. This is a verse that we quote a lot here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, do we have faith? Yes, and it's a gift of God. But our faith is in his faithfulness. And what men do is they make faith the cause of salvation. Let me tell you what's real popular among the Reformed people. Christ died for everyone that believes. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that statement. Christ died for everyone that believes. Now that statement's true, but it's not the truth. You see, it's phrased that way in order to take the offense out of the gospel and to leave those who want to trust in their faith as the effectual cause of their salvation an open door to say, well, if he died for everyone, then I'll believe. And that means he died for me. The Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for the sheep, not for the goats. He died for those whom God chose in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, and he successfully, effectually satisfied everything that God required when he bowed his mighty head on Calvary's cross and said, "It is finished." He died for his sheep. He died for the elect. And yes, every one of them will believe. But why say Christ died for everyone that will believe? That Christ died for everyone that believes? Because they're trying to take the offense out. You see, that's just the subtle. What I'm getting back to is what Eve told, what Satan told Eve back in the garden. Did God say? And he just changed it just a little bit. And that change was just enough to tempt Eve, because Eve, when she responded, she said, "Oh no, that's not what God said. God said you shall not eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it." See, Eve added to God's word, didn't she? God never said don't touch it. It'd be a good idea not to touch it, but that's not what God said. Turn with me to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. This is another very familiar verse. Verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. When Christ died on Calvary's cross, the only hope that I have, the only hope that I have to stand in the presence of a holy God is that I was crucified with him. I had fellowship in his suffering. I was in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness, which is by the faithfulness of Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Again, if you have any other paraphrase, and that's what all these modern translations are, they're just paraphrases. Your Bible says, by your faith in the Son of God. Lord, remove me. Remove me from the lie. Cause me to believe your word. Satan is the father of lies, and if he can twist the scriptures and change the word of God and wrest the scriptures, men will believe it to their own destruction. Go back with me to our text. Remove from me the way of lying. What is a lie? A lie is something that promises something that it can't deliver. The scripture speaks of the deceitfulness of riches. What does the riches of this world? They promise something that they cannot deliver. What do the riches of religion and self-righteousness promise? The riches of self-righteousness and man-made religion promise eternal life, and they can't deliver. It's the lies of this world. Deliver me, Lord, from your lies, from the lies, or from the way of lying, and grant to me thy law graciously. Lord, cause me to believe what you've said. Rest my hope in what Christ has done. Sin's our problem. Go back with me to Eve again. When Eve fell to the temptation of Satan, who is the father of lies, and also he's called the accuser of the brethren. He's always accusing us, isn't he? And what does God say about that? There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. They don't mind the things of the flesh. They mind the things of the Spirit. They're not looking at fleshly means for their salvation or fleshly evidences for their salvation. They're looking through the eyes of faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, who can only be seen by the Spirit of God. And so Satan is still lying. What did he accuse? What did he convince Eve of? Eve saw the fruit. It was good to the taste. It was pleasing to the eye. And it was able to make one wise. And later on in the book of 1 John, when John summarized all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's good for the taste. It's called pleasure. The lust of the eyes, it's not what you put your eyes on. It's wanting other people's eyes on you. It's called popularity. It's called loving the praise of men more than the praise of God. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That's power. I'm going to be in control of my own circumstances. And it's all a lie. It's all a lie. Why is the love, money's not evil, but why is the love of money the root of all evil? Because money buys pleasure, popularity, and power. And men live their lives thinking that that's what life's all about. And what does the child of God say? My soul is burdened because of my sin. Deliver me from the way of lying. And show me graciously. What's in your law? Well, what's in the law of God? Christ is in the law of God. You remember when the Lord Jesus was baptized? And the scripture says as soon as he was baptized, the Spirit of God drove him into the wilderness and he spent 40 days fasting in the wilderness and Satan came to him. And Satan said to him, see that stone there? I know you're hungry. If you be God, make that stone to be bread. What was that? Good to the taste? Pleasure? All that is in the world? The lust of the flesh? And the Lord spoke the truth back to Satan. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There's my life. My life's the word of God. And so Satan took him up on the temple, pinnacle of the temple. There's three things in the wilderness. There's three things in 1 John. There's three sufferings that Christ suffered when he went into the wilderness. Satan took him up on the pinnacle and let him look down in the Kidron Valley, which is where the marketplace was in Jerusalem. I mean, thousands of people walking around down there. And said, cast yourself off. And Satan misquoted a verse that said the angels will not allow you to dash your feet against a rock. They'll catch you before you hit the ground, and everybody will see, and you'll become popular. Everybody will know who you are. And the Lord said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord our God. I don't need the popularity. I don't need the approval of men. Satan took him up on a mountain and showed him all the kings of the world and said, bow down to me. Bow down to me and I'll give you all this. Well, the Lord already had it all. He said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only shalt thou serve. You see, the three temptations that the Lord Jesus went through in the wilderness were the temptations that you and I fail to every day. Pleasure, popularity, and power. And he's the only one that conquered Satan. And he never fell to the lie of pleasure, popularity, or power, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he presents himself before God on our behalf as the sinless substitute. And so when David writes, Satan's tactics have not changed since he talked to Eve back there in Genesis chapter 3. They haven't changed. He's got the same weapons that he used back then. My soul melteth for heaviness. Our souls, when convicted of sin, Lord, I'm the sinner. My sin's the problem. My unbelief is the problem. My inability to trust you as I ought. And the fact that I fall to the lies of Satan. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. The Lord Jesus Christ's heart melted on Calvary's cross. We saw that. Psalm 38, Psalm 22, all that the Lord went through on the cross. And he's crying out, strengthen thou me according to thy word. Remove from me the way of lying. Lord, when I'm tempted to believe a lie, show me the truth. Show me the truth as it is in Christ. Because he's the only hope that I have to be delivered from my sin. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you'd bless it to our hearts. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Number 37
in the Spiral Hymnal. Let's stand. 37.
Approach my soul, the throne of grace, in every time of need. There's mercy for the needy one, who Jesus' name shall plead. Though I'm a weak and sinful wretch, I will approach the throne. I'll lean upon Christ's mighty arm and plead his blood alone. The blood, the precious blood of Christ, has opened up the way by which I can draw near to God and to my Father pray. Though Satan tempts my heart to sin, I'll call upon my God. And if I fall, he'll lift me up and cleanse me in the blood. The way is open, God will hear my groans and cries of grief. Nothing can keep me from his throne but my own unbelief. O Lord, my unbelief remove and turn my heart by grace. Compel me to approach your throne and there spread out.